First of all, I want to begin by saying thank you to the assembly here for the fellowship again that was extended to my wife and I in the missionary offering for us. And then also I want to say that my wife is leaving on Wednesday morning, so you might remember her in prayer at Greenwood Hills and myself as I try to get ready for Camp Lilolai. We do thank you for your prayer support. If we were to turn and to read in a portion from 1 Kings chapter 11 to 2 Kings chapter 25, we have what is quite often referred to the chaotic kingdom period. And it covers over 325 years, and the key events take place in Jerusalem and also in Samaria. Now, this period begins, of course, with the split of the kingdom. The northern kingdom, as we know, is the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom of the two tribes is the kingdom of Judah. And so this here period, called the chaotic kingdom period, starts with the dividing of the kingdom, and then it ends with them both going into captivity. As most of you know, of course, the northern part was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and the kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Now, I think it's a very striking thing to recognize that as you go through this period of history, that you will find that at least 12 of the Old Testament books by 11 different human authors under divine inspiration were written at this time. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Now, of the four great miracle periods that we have had that have passed by already in history, this is the second period of the great miracle time. The first period of miracles, as we have them recorded in God's Word, was during the time of Moses and Joshua. We are now in the second period of miracle times. In this period, and primarily those miracles were performed by Elijah and Elisha. If you go to the third miracle period in history, you would come to Daniel and Ezekiel and the miracles that took place in their period of history. And then, of course, the fourth one that we know of down through the years in the past was during the time when the Lord Jesus himself was here on this earth and the disciples or the apostles. Now, there's still another great miracle period to come to be, which we know, of course, is going to be during the book of Revelation. But we're in the second period during this chaotic kingdom stage. Now, the northern kingdom began in 931 B.C. It lasted for 210 years. There was a total of 19 kings, and not one of them was righteous, the first being Jeroboam and the last Hoshea. And they consisted of 10 tribes, and their capital, of course, was Samaria, and they were captured by the Assyrians in 721 B.C., and there was no return from their captivity. Now, when it comes to the southern kingdom, that also, of course, began in 931 B.C., lasted for 326 years, and the total of kings that they had was 19 and one queen. And then their first one was Rehoboam, and their last one was Zedekiah. 8 out of those 20, we find, were righteous in the eyes of the Lord. It consisted of the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The capital was Jerusalem. They were captured by the Babylonians in 606 B.C., and there were 3 returns out of the captivity. After the captivity, 3 contingents went back to Jerusalem. Now, when Solomon reigned, we remember as a king that he reigned over the United Kingdom. He was a great, godly, and gifted man to begin with, but he fell into sin and willfully ignored scriptural counsel. And so we find now these things are written, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for our examples. Thank you. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, to the end whereby, I can't finish that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, I should be able to quote it. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And then we also have that verse over in Romans chapter 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Yes, these things were written for our learning. Now, I don't know if any of you took chemistry in high school or college, but particularly in college, when I took my chemistry courses there, we had the experiment of the frog in a beaker. Now, I don't know how many ever did that. Anybody do that in college? Well, you know, what they were doing is teaching the lesson of the frog in the beaker, and what you would do is that the frog could jump out of the beaker, right? But what they did is they made it very lukewarm water, and they put that beaker on top of a Bunsen burner we did, and it was just slowly heating, right? And the frog enjoyed that comfort of the warm water. In fact, it enjoyed it so much that as the water got a little hotter, the frog would go asleep. And what would happen to the frog every time? It wouldn't jump out. It could have, okay? But it wouldn't jump out. It would be boiled to death. Now, that illustrates Solomon very clearly, or many other people who are in the beaker. There are many people who are in the beaker with that slow heat underneath. Yes, you get in sin, should jump out of it, but you stay in that comfort zone and you're trapped. And there we find that it brings death. Oh, how sin is so subtle as it comes in. Well, what I want to do is read a portion for 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 9, and we're thinking about Solomon now, who started in this reign. 1 Kings chapter 11, and I'm going to break in at verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of thy hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not render away all of the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. The portion begins with the Lord was angry. Patient? Yes. The Lord is always patient. Loving? Yes. Merciful? Always. But God is a jealous God. And never forget that, my friends, that our God is a jealous God. And the Lord said, I will tear the kingdom from you. Now mercy was shown. because it did not happen during Solomon's own reign or during his life. Yes, it didn't happen in his lifetime because of his father David. And as we just read, one tribe would not be taken away because of his love for David, the Lord's love for David. One tribe would also be kept because of his love for Zion or Jerusalem. Now, it's most interesting, we don't have time, if you were to read in this section, that Solomon had several adversaries that he didn't even know about. And all of a sudden, they began to come out of the woodwork. And I want to tell you, my friends, it's just like us. When we disobey, the adversaries will be upon us. God will bring them. And so these adversaries that came up, some were from without, and some were from within. Now, one of the most interesting adversaries that he had was that man Jeroboam, who, as we read in this portion, you'll find was outstanding. He was qualified in many ways. He was industrious. He was a very capable man. And Jeroboam, he had a promotion that was given to him by Solomon, where he was put in the charge of the building program for the tribe of Joseph. But as Jeroboam, on one occasion, was going out of the city, you'll remember that God raised up a prophet, a man of God by the name of Ahijah. And the prophet met him outside, and the two were alone outside the city. You'll remember that Ahijah, what he did is he grabbed a hold of the brand new garment that he was wearing, and he took that garment and ripped it up into 12 pieces. 10 pieces were given to him back, and the other 2 pieces were cast aside. And then notice the verse of 31, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for David's sake and one tribe for Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped other gods." Now notice the great promise that God makes to him. He says, if you will walk in my ways, I will build you as a sure house. Now, Solomon heard exactly what Ahijah said to Jeroboam, and therefore Solomon, he decided that he was going to kill him. So he was going to kill Jeroboam, as you read the portion, and what did Jeroboam do? But he fled to Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he took refuge under King Shishak of Egypt, and there he stayed in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now, he was there protected, and he waited until Solomon died. Now, this here king of Egypt, Shishak, he had just recently conquered Egypt, which Solomon had taken by an unlawful marriage to the Egyptian. So this man here, the king of Egypt, didn't have too much love for Solomon either. Now, it's most interesting when Solomon heard what was going to happen that Solomon became very frustrated and defiant. And he had an attitude problem. You know, lots of people have attitude problems. He had several of them. The first one, he was very selfish. I want my own way. The second problem that he had was stubbornness. I won't quit until I get it. You know, there's lots of people who are stubborn like that. I won't quit until I get what I want. And then he had an attitude of indifference. I don't care who it hurts. And then he also had an attitude problem of resistance. I refuse to listen to counsel. And then the next one was he was very nasty in his attitude as you read it. I am not concerned about the consequences. Oh, how sad that was. But that was the way his life ended up. He had a big problem. Now, this is the great thing about Solomon. He had everything at his door. Everything. I mean, God had richly endowed him with wisdom, with looks, with all kinds of money. God had given him everything and great power, but what did he do? He slammed the door shut. Oh, how sad. This man, he slammed it shut, and then we read in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 27 that Jeroboam lifted up his hand against the king. That's certainly not the way David acted when it came to the fact of Saul, King Saul. When David knew that King Saul was still on the throne, he didn't lift up his hand. David showed a lot of love and grace. But we find in verse 37 that it says that Jeroboam shall reign. Now notice this verse there in 27. And Verse 37. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. Oh my. He went at it very feverishly as you read the rest of it. This man, Jeroboam, oh, he wanted that. Ahijah had said in verse 34, Solomon should be prince all the days of his life. But Jeroboam was like a willful, impatient child. He couldn't wait until he got the throne. And so we find that when Solomon died, that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took the throne. Now, Jeroboam was called in for to be the spokesman to ask about the workload. You will remember this story, I'm sure, how that he asked that the workload that was put upon them would be lightened. And Rehoboam said, you return to me in 3 days, and in 3 days I will I'll give you an answer. So the first thing he did is he consulted with the old men. And the old men who were there as counselors, they said to him, you know, if you will be their servant and speak good words and to them, and they will serve you well. Well, after he spoke to them, he decided to speak to the young men. You remember the story? The young men said, you show them your little finger. And you tell them that my little finger is thicker than my loins. If you think my father was hard on you, why, whereas he whipped you with whips, I will whip you with scorpions. Yes. So after 3 days, he took the advice of the young people. And it was then when he took that advice that they shouted out. The shout came up. To your tents, O Israel. To your tents. What part do we have in this? We have no part at all. And it was then that the kingdom was divided. Yes. He didn't listen to the advice of the old men. He didn't listen to the proverb that Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 where it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So as a result, the kingdom was divided, and the kingdom extended from the Nile to the Euphrates, a distance of about 450 miles. And at that time, my friends, the other nations round about acknowledged that the kingdom of Israel was the most powerful empire on the earth. They recognized that. But here we find that now that the kingdom was divided. And Jeroboam made historical Shechem. What happened at Shechem? Yeah, where do we first read about that all? In his capital. He went and took that as his capital and fortified it. Who do we find there that came to Shechem but Jacob, and then he came to Penuel? Remember there? And that word means the face of God. And he should have been reminded when he came there and took that as the capital and made it that way and fortified it of what God had done for scheming Jacob when he was there. It was a very strategic place. And so Jeroboam was given a splendid opportunity. He received the kingdom by a direct act of God, promised blessings upon his obedience, and promised a sure house upon his obedience. But as we read the story, he threw all those promises away. Just like many people who are believers. All the promises that we receive, and yet we throw them away. And we do our own thing and go our own way. So he did. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." Now what God had said to him, he didn't listen to. God said, "I will bless you." But he said, "Oh, what's going to happen is the kingdom is going to return. This part is going to go back, and they're going to want to have someone from the house of David to be their king." And so what did he do? He set up all kinds of idolatry. And there, of course, the major thing that he did was the golden calf. And like King Saul, he began to be suspicious about everyone. Because as a man thinketh, so he is in his heart, as the Word of God says. And so we find that the children of Israel, they were told where and how to kill the Passover. But he said, "Oh, listen, what they're going to do is they'll want to go back to Jerusalem. That's what they'll want to do. They'll want to go back. The godly ones here will want to go back." And so he decided to set up, what? An altar in Dan and the other one in Bethel. Now, Dan was to the north, quite a distance. And the children of Israel were told where to worship, how to worship. And he said, "No, they'll want to do that." So he set up, he said, "I'll make it convenient for you." And he said, "You won't have to go to Jerusalem. You can go to Dan or you can go to Bethel." And so he made two golden calves. Now, it's too much to go to Israel to behold your God. And so now you can go right up there to Bethel or to Dan. The strange part about it is the that distance was further than going to Jerusalem up to Dan in the north, but nevertheless, that's what he decided to do. Now, four things characterize the sinful system. The one thing that it characterized, and I'm going to end, is the new symbols of the manner of worship. Now they're worshiping the creature, not the creator. So they changed the symbol of worship, like people do today in many of their religions. A new place of worship. Oh, how we have changed that today. We got all kinds of high places here, as I've said before, oftentimes. It's not that God is not being worshiped or praised in the high places, but as we find that there were high places offered unto God, in the Old Testament. So today there's all kinds of high places offered unto God, but it's not God's way of worship. God has asked us how to gather and to remember Him. And there is one body and there is one head, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, we find too that there was a new priesthood. In order to be a priest, all you had to do is to bring I forget now. They had to bring a certain amount of the rams and have, I think it was seven. They had to bring seven, I believe, to become a priest. If they offered them, they would become a priest. You know what happens to us the moment we get saved, we become a priest. And so you see, there was a new priesthood as well. And so you see, these were the things that were changed. And we find out also that the moment we get saved, that we are a priest, and we should exercise the rights of our priesthood. It's half-assed. I won't go on. Hardly got through the point that I wanted to get to, but I didn't even start it. But that's all right. Okay, so right now I'm just going to ask if Jorge, if you'll just close this part in a word of prayer.